All right, so 2 Corinthians 5, and we're starting at verse 9. We make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are trying to give you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are not out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Good evening. Now, since we're going to be looking at the Bible, let's pray that God will help us to understand what this is saying to each one of us. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you very much that you gave up so much in order that you could enter this world so that we could be forgiven, that we could be saved. Lord, please help us understand what it cost you, and help us to be involved with you in this ministry. Amen. Frankly, the churches are in a bad way. I saw that in 10 years between 1979 and 89, English churches lost 500,000 members. That's 1,000 people a week. Nearly two-thirds of those were under 25. Surveys have shown that nearly 97% of people in this country are now disillusioned with church. Religious education in schools, well, it's a farce, isn't it? Largely. It's at a low ebb. And this has resulted in a spiritual vacuum in our country. I wonder what there is that people would die for today. I suspect there's very little. And yet, when you ask people who've got cancer, have you got a faith that helps you? Very often they say, I wish I had. Now, have you got your book open at Corinth? 2 Corinthians 5. In 51 AD, there was a spiritual vacuum in Corinth. It was a busy, thriving port. very large. There's 750,000, three-quarters of a million people living there. It's the Roman historian Strabo said that it's always great and wealthy. So it's a bit like England. The small church that Paul had founded there during his 18-month stay consisted mainly of middle-class people, but there were some slaves and some Gentiles. The church had been very upset by the arrival of some very able Jewish Christians who had become their leaders, but frankly who seemed much more interested in experimenting with paranormal, ecstatic occurrences than getting on with the business of being Jesus' people, living as Jesus wants in a society that's very decadent. So, with this background, Paul wrote this letter of 2 Corinthians. It's to try to redress the situation. He's a beautiful pastor. He does mention the problems that these super apostles, these leaders, were causing. But being a great pastor, he lays particular emphasis on the positive, the priorities that Christians should have. There was a vicar not long ago who said that he didn't like the word obedience. He preferred to stress the idea of enjoyment as the route to fulfillment in the Christian life. I don't know what you think of that. It's not what Jesus and the apostles taught. They wouldn't hold such a distinction. It's as people learn to live in the way that Jesus wants that they'll come to enjoy a close relationship with Jesus. But it's always obedience first. If you're not enjoying your Christian life and living for Jesus, I can tell you what the trouble is. You're not walking closely with the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 9, would you? We'll just flick back a little bit. The reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. That's the secret. Have you heard of the American evangelist D.L. Moody? He came to England once in London, and he was taken to meet a local Christian. And on the way, his host said, "You'll get interested with this person." And Moody says, "Tell me, is he O and O?" Now his host didn't know what he was talking about. Is he O and O? So Moody explained. Is he out and out for the Lord Jesus? Is he sold out to living for him, to serving him? Look at the reading we had. Did you notice verse 15? That's chapter 5, 15. He died for all, that's you and me, that those who live, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus, who died for them and was raised again. Oh and oh, that's the normal Christian life. So, all Christians, we should make pleasing Jesus and doing his will our absolute priority. Oh, there are a lot of Christians who like a warm fellowship. They like the music. They like being in a loving community. Makes them feel good. They may even like the titillation of good Bible teaching. But the idea that one of our priorities is to live fully, out and out for Jesus, it's tough. Passing on the gospel as Jesus entered this world. Oh, I'm not so sure. You see, this is the problem with the church today. It's always been the problem. Peter had to remind the church in his first letter. Do you remember? It was written just before he was executed for living this very same way, for being an out-and-out Christian. Do you know 1 Peter 2:9? Do learn these verses. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you should declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. That's the sort of level that Jesus wants. And this priority to pass on the gospel to people at school around you, to take the flak, is all too seldom the priority of people who would call themselves Christians. You know, in the land of Israel, there are two seas, aren't there? You've got the Sea of Galilee in the north that's full of fish. It's beautiful, life all around it, greenery. The other sea, the Dead Sea, down the south, there's no life in it. There's no fish, a few bacteria sitting around. It's the Dead Sea. And what's the difference? Well, Galilee has water flowing into it and out of it. And so it's got life. The Dead Sea has water going in, but there's no exit. It just evaporates. And so it's dead. And it's a picture, isn't it, for many Christians' lives. Those who have nothing flowing out, they're not living for Jesus. They're not pushing. Then they will dry up. They won't enjoy the Lord Jesus and living for him. But those who are like Galilee, water flowing in, they're coming to church. They want to be taught. They're coming to the Bible studies. They're praying themselves and reading their Bibles. They've got an input. At the same time, they're giving out. They're inviting friends. They're praying for opportunities to lend books, to live for Jesus. Those people will have real life. This is the message that Paul wants the Corinthian church to learn. Paul taught them that Christians are the aroma of Christ in this world. Have you heard the story of Oscar Wilde? I think I might have mentioned it before. But he was in a theatre the first night of one of his plays. I think it was The Importance of Being Earnest or something like that. And afterwards, people in the foyer queuing up to congratulate him on his wonderful play. And they had these bouquets of flowers and everyone smiling. But in the queue to shake his hand was someone who found Oscar Wilde rather repugnant. His private life was not much to talk about. And behind his back, he had a rotten cabbage that smelt to high heaven. And when he came to Mr. Wilde, he gave it to him and said, "This is what I think of you." And Oscar Wilde, quick as he always was, he said, "Thank you so much. Every time I look at this, I'll think of you." We Christians are meant to be the aroma of Christ. We're meant to be more like the flower bouquets that are attractive. And Paul reminded the Christians of this. Look up to chapter 2, 14 and 15. Through us he spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are the aroma of Christ, not rotten cabbages, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Tell me, do you see yourself like this? Are you the aroma of Christ? There's no ambiguity, there's no doubt about this teaching. You see, all people, including all of you here, are either saved, committed to Jesus, we love him, we want to serve him, or we're not yet saved. You may be religious, but not yet saved. You may be baptized, but not saved. We want to please Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you are saved. This is no light responsibility that we have to pass on this gospel to other people around us, because they are dying in droves, because we're not sharing the gospel. The understanding that those people who turn to Christ as their Savior and as their Lord have a glorious future with God in eternity, and that the real world, the other world, is, well, it's very important, and it should have one effect on us. Look at 3 verse 12, can you? Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Do you know this is one of the works of the Spirit? It's not easy to be out and out for Christ. You see, so many people seem unwilling now to accept that the Christian story really is true. In fact, they've been blinded by the God of this world. You know, popularity. Me in the middle. Worldliness. But it shouldn't make us alter what we're doing. It makes us pray more. But we've got to continue to present the truth plainly to people, praying that God will open their eyes. Just look at 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 4, would you? Paul's very clear here why he continued the work in spite of the God of this age blinding them. It led to pain for him, persecution, the threat of death. He saw this as the inevitable consequence of following Jesus in this way. But look on to 4:13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Do you know this? Today, there are some who seem to think that speaking to others about Jesus is an optional extra. It's just for the few. The apostles did not, and nor did Jesus. We don't become Christians and then choose whether we want to speak for him. We're chosen to be Christians so that we may be there for God's glory to speak for Jesus. At times, it's going to be depressing. And Paul obviously saw this need for personal evangelists in the church in Corinth. And in the following passage that now I want to get you on the tables, would you just look through what Nick read so well and see if you can see three reasons why every Christian should be involved in this work. Okay, you've just got 3 minutes, 4 minutes. Scan through it and perhaps have a chairman on the table to decide if the answers are right. I've got three main reasons. They're subsidiary reasons. Some very clever people have got many, many more than my basic three. I congratulate you on that. But My three, I think, are enough. Number one, the coming judgment. Did you all get that? Look at 9 and 11. Look at verse 11, say. Very clear, isn't it? They feared the Lord. They're going to be judged. We are going to be, I'm going to be judged as to how I've spent my time. You know, some people don't like this doctrine, but The Bible is full of it. Man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So the first reason we try to persuade men about the relevance of Jesus is because of the judgment. I'm going to be judged, but they're going to be judged. Do I love them enough to tell them the way out? It's a very good reason to share the gospel alone. It's not, oh well, if I do this, I'll be saved. No, I'm saved because I trust Jesus. But works will inevitably follow when I am following him and trusting him. And at the final judgment, there won't be any need to analyze our doctrines, because it would be blatantly clear that our doctrines have changed the way we live. So, number one, the coming judgment. Number two, Christ's love. This is very impressive. When we really understand what it meant for Jesus to leave heaven, come down to earth, to give up everything, to die for you and me, so that we could have a close relationship with him as his special people, it takes a very hard person to say, I'm not interested. I don't want to live as you want. It's not for very long. 80 years. But our understanding of Christ's love surely makes it very hard not to want to follow Jesus. Look at verse 14. That's why we make it our goal to please him. There's going to be judgment, but we understand how much God loves us. And that when we were spiritually dead, we asked Christ to change us. And he did. And we're now new people. If anyone's in Christ, 5:17, can you see it? If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, that old, selfish, only interested in me. And all this is from God. So to become a Christian is the beginning of a completely new life, to be out and out for Jesus. Third reason. Yeah, we're under orders. Perhaps people put two or three in that one. We're under orders. It's very clear. Look at verses 18 to 20. In this remarkable passage, we're again reminded that our salvation was planned by God and achieved by God. Look, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting my sin or your sin against us, and he achieved that on the cross. Yet in spite of all he's done, there's one job that he's delegated to you and me, and that's the business of passing on the story of this salvation. It's an awesome responsibility, but he committed it to his apostles and they committed it to you and me. And looking at the state of the church, we've got a problem. Paul mentions it three times to stress the point. Look, verse 18, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, he committed to us the message of reconciliation. Have you got it yet? No? Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Because we've been commissioned with this charge, we can boldly say as God's representatives, I love this bit. He can't, even writing to the Corinth, where he knows there are people sitting in the church who aren't yet committed to Christ. Look at verse 20. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And is anyone here who's still not open the door of your life? We implore you, be reconciled to God. Start this new life. What an honor and privilege it is. Well, how do we do this? Some people say, well, I haven't really got the skill to do this, you know. Have you heard of the father who said to his son, who he's quite keen that he should learn to swim, but don't go into the water until you've learnt to swim. Just think about it. It is nonsense. The only way to learn to swim is to do it. Paul, writing to Philemon, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. How do we do it? Well, we've got to learn to open conversations. If you're at school, college, you're talking about church. What did you do at the weekend? I went to church. And you chat a bit about church. It's a great place as a stepping stone to personal evangelism. But then, and I urge this, learn to pop the question. Not, will you marry me? This is much more important. Popping the question here is, excuse me asking you, are you committed to Jesus yourself? You're still not sure. Or words to that effect. And the whole thing will open up. Say, well, I used to go to church, or I used to be interested, or things have happened. Now, on your table, would you please just get on with this question? How in practice do we do this? In your situation, how do we be effective without getting up people's noses, without being naff? How do we do this? Again, you've got 5 to 10 minutes, and these are the sort of guidelines for each of you on the table. Well, we can carry this discussion on afterwards if you want to. Can I just stress 2 things? One thing is I have discovered that some people say, you know, I never get opportunities to talk about Christian things. It just doesn't seem to happen to me. I don't think I've got the gift. If you ever hear that, will you say in your heart of hearts, what rubbish? The problem that that person has is they're not praying. I have yet to meet someone who prays for opportunities to invite people to talk about spiritual things, who is praying every day, Lord, I want to be useful to you. Please help me. You may be shy, but someone else perhaps who's also shy will come alongside you. Pray is the secret. Some years ago, there was a Bible reading for students. It was a missionary weekend, and there were 2 speakers booked. The first speaker, unfortunately, went on and on and on. He's meant to have half an hour. The second speaker was Jim Brimhall. He only had 3 minutes left to give his talk. He stood up, looked at his watch, and he said, I've just got time to read you my text. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Write that down, would you? 1 Corinthians 15, 34. There are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. He looked at the clock again, and he said, I think I've just got time to read that to you again. There are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. And he sat down. That talk had a real impression on one medical student there. His man was called David Wheatley Price. And he committed his life there and then to being an effective ambassador for Jesus Christ. In fact, he became a doctor and he went off to Kenya as a missionary. And it's very interesting because A generation later, he was invited back to the same university to give a Bible reading, and he was the only speaker, but he told this story, and he told them the verse, "There are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame." 1 Corinthians 15:34. I heard this story from a friend of mine, a retired doctor called Peter Patterson. He also heard those words, and there and then he committed himself to being a personal ambassador for Jesus Christ. He also went to Kenya. I met him first. In fact, I meet him quite often now, but he was a GP, and he used to invite his patients to come to sort of group meetings, and I went down to talk to one or two of them. There are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. It's certainly to our shame if there are people around us who we're not praying for opportunities to invite them to next Sunday evening, maybe. Should we pray? Lord, we thank you that there is nothing closer to your heart than that we should become like Jesus in our characters, loving and self-giving, but in our mission, that the world should be saved, our friends should be saved. Lord, please wake us up. Help us to commit ourselves to you. If we've never done this, help us do it now. But Lord, then help us to learn to be effective. Lord, it won't be easy, it's like swimming. But Lord, help us. And we pray that you'll use us here to turn our society around for Jesus Christ. Amen.